Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church, God's host, the place he's provided for us to come and worship him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. This morning I shall be referencing several texts throughout the course of my message. However, our main text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, and follow along as I read. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. How often have we sung or heard sung or heard played Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Miss Hudson played it in our prelude. We're going to sing it as our invitation hymn. How often have you heard others say, or have you said, but for the grace of God go I? And I would guess that in both those instances, it would be numerous, numerous times. You know, the doctrine of grace is one that we are exposed to for many years in our Sunday school and in the sermons we hear preached. And unfortunately, we have become so used to hearing about God's grace that it doesn't impress us anymore. So often we have heard about God's grace that we are not as thankful to him for it as we should be. Well, what is grace? And I know many of you have heard different definitions. One has said grace is undeserved kindness. Someone else said that grace is everything for nothing to those who do not deserve anything. Grace is often defined by using the five letters of the word, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, an atheist once told his Christian friend, if there really is a God, then I want him to prove it by striking me dead at this moment. And nothing happened. And the atheist said, see, I told you there is no God. And his friend said, no, all you proved is that he is a God of grace. And how often does our gracious God not demonstrate that to us each and every day? My point is that only by God's grace can we be saved. And the question is, why do we need to be saved? And the answer is, we are born into sin, and the wages of sin is death and eternal punishment in hell. And if we do not wish to suffer that fate, then we need to have salvation, and that can be obtained only through God's grace. You know, during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world were debating what belief, if any, was unique to the Christian faith. Some said it was incarnation. No, other religions have different versions of gods appearing in human form. Was it resurrection? No, there are some religions that had accounts of gods returning from the dead. And the debate went on for some time, and then C.S. Lewis wandered into the room, and he said, what's all the commotion about? And the other Christian leaders told him they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And immediately Lewis said without hesitation, that's easy. The answer is grace. You know, the notion of God's love coming to us for free of charge with no strings attached is kind of foreign to us. It almost goes against every human instinct that something is free. You know, the Buddhist Eightfold Path and the Hindu doctrine of karma and the Islam code of law each offer a means to earn God's approval. Christianity alone dares to make God's gift unconditional, no strings attached whatsoever. So let's look at this doctrine of grace and review some of the points. First, let me tell you, you can never, ever do enough deeds to earn salvation. In 2001, Reader's Digest magazine interviewed Muhammad Ali and asked him what his Islamic faith meant to him. And he said, it's a ticket to heaven. One day we're all going to die and God will judge us. And he will look at our good deeds and our bad deeds. If the bad deeds outweigh the good, we're going to hell. If the good outweigh the bad, we're going to heaven. And we all know that many millions of people believe this conflict. I mean, believe this concept, even though it conflicts with the teachings of the Bible, as evidenced just by the two verses I read today from Ephesians. The Bible contains God's moral law. God is a righteous and holy God, and He demands that we be free from sin in order to be in His presence. So the only way for us to be saved by our own efforts, according to the law of God, would be to be perfect. And we know that no one is perfect. Jesus' brother James wrote in his letters to the Christians, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Paul told the church in Rome, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it is said to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious and aware of sin." So we can only be saved by grace. We need that undeserved salvation in order to have eternal life with Jesus. A second fact regarding grace is Jesus did enough to obtain salvation for us, to secure God's grace for us. There are two principles by which God deals with people: grace and the law. And according to the principle of grace, God deals favorably with people in a way that they do not deserve. The only other principle by which God can deal with people is by the law. And this principle requires Him to deal with people in the way they deserve. So those who have not accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus as sinners deserve hell. And that's what they'll have to receive according to the law. And if you think about it, that's similar to a man-made law. Whenever I go into court, I see people who have broken man's law. And the law says they shall be punished. And the law sets forth that punishment. But we have a judge that has discretion to either impose a lesser punishment, impose more punishment, but usually to lessen the punishment. And this is the way God deals with us. The law says we must obey God's law. And if we do try to obey God's law, we fail. But grace says God doesn't care if you fail. If you accept Jesus through faith, then you'll have that salvation. But if you don't accept Him, you'll be punished according to the law. This spiritual blindness of man is evident in every religion which teaches that people are saved by their works. This teaching is the very principle that bars them from God. No one can be saved from his sins apart from God's grace. Well, I just stated that Jesus did enough to obtain our salvation. Well, what exactly did Jesus do for us? Well, first of all, he was a substitute. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, for mine and yours. Peter said, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." So Jesus was a substitute. Jesus also made us right with God. This is the doctrine of justification. Paul said he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, justification means being regarded as and treated as if you were innocent. In other words, an acquittal from the consequences of doing wrong, from the consequences of guilt before God. Justification by faith, which you hear pastors like myself mention from time to time, means a person who possesses a living faith in Jesus will be delivered from condemnation on account of his or her sins. He or she will be treated and regarded by God as is if innocent and holy. And this is necessary because I said God is so righteous, God is so holy, you cannot be in His presence if you are not free from sin and innocence. So He sent God when He saw that man could not live by His law. He sent Jesus to die, so that if we believed on Him, then our sins would be washed away from the blood, by the blood of Christ, and we could stand in His presence eternally in heaven. So Jesus' death justified us to God, made us innocent in His sight if we but believe in Him. So as a result, God sees us as if we had never sinned once we make that step of faith. Jesus also made our peace with God possible. He was the reconciliation between rebellious, sinful man and God. To make human salvation possible, a just God must be reconciled to the rebellious sinner, and the rebellious sinner must be reconciled to God. And this reconciliation is effected by the blood of Jesus. That's how it comes about. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. Jesus made it possible for us to be adopted into God's family. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, "In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will." Adoption denotes that act of God's free grace by which, if we have faith in Jesus, we are received into the family of God and treated as an heir to the inheritance of heaven. It is in Jesus and through His atoning merits that we as believers are adopted into God's family. Jesus provided redemption for us. Jesus purchased our salvation with His blood. You know, the Greek word for redemption refers to slaves who are redeemed or purchased in the marketplace. And in the spiritual sense, all of us were on the block in sin's marketplace, and Jesus paid the price to purchase us and set us free from sin's bondage. And as a result of that, if we but choose, then we belong to Jesus. But he's not going to force us to choose him. He paid the price. He took off the shackles of sin. And he said, follow me. We don't have to. But if we want eternal life and salvation, we must do that. Also, Jesus satisfied God's justice. He was the propitiation that we needed to satisfy God's justice. To propitiate is to satisfy or fulfill a demand or requirement. In secular terms, it means the offering which appeases the wrath of one against whom an offense has been committed. I was thinking about that this morning. I hadn't put it in my notes, but it'd be like, if someone backed into your vehicle and dented it up, and of course they may be angry, they may be upset, and you would have to have that car repaired, made whole again, as if it were new, in order to fulfill the demand or appease the anger of the one who had been offended. Well, in the biblical sense of the word, it speaks to that which sort of satisfies the justice of God, so that his mercy can be given to us. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, inasmuch as that his sacrifice removes any obstacles which prevents God's mercy from saving us as sinners and appeasing the wrath of God's law. John talks about this. He said, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus also sent our sins away from us, forgave us of those sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, Paul tells us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Forgiveness means that when we look in Jesus' face as he's hanging on that cross, he does not say, I shall remember what you did to me. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Another aspect and final aspect of grace is salvation is a gift for us to receive and not a reward for us to earn. We've hinted about that in the previous paragraphs, and Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. John R.W. Stott, a great evangelist, said, the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving. The symbol of the religion of Jesus is the cross, not scales. Think about that. The symbol of Christianity is the cross, not scales. Jesus gave his all that we may have salvation, if we but believe in him. He didn't get out the scales and weigh the good deeds and the bad deeds we'd done. He doesn't say, Earl, I'm sorry you came up two good deeds short. I'm not going to give you the opportunity to spend eternity with me. He says, Earl, if you but believe in me, if you have faith in me, if you believe that I was crucified and that I rose to save you, that's all. You have the gift of salvation. So we receive this gift of salvation by admitting we are sinners, by believing that Jesus died and rose again, and then by calling upon God to grant us salvation through faith. That's the ABCs. I think in the Sunday school books, it's a similar program for believing. Admitting, believing, and calling upon God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you if you wish to receive God's gift of salvation, if you'll just bow with me, all of you, and those of you who wish to receive it, will just pray this prayer silently to yourself. Jesus, I admit to you I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose to save me. Today I give my life to you. Please save me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer because you wanted to accept that gift of salvation, if you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come forward and make a public profession of that faith here today. Just say this prayer again as you walk down the aisle. We will pray for you as you come forward, and then we'll talk to you about possible membership in any of the manner or modes that we accept applications for membership here.